And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 being that faith chapter, I'm not going to give you the regular update that I always do. We're just going to go ahead and say, hey, look, chapter 11 is you know, obviously all about faith and looking through the history of God's people and instances of their faith and how faith plays out in obedience. So if you have faith, there will be obedience on your part. And then we will also see results. And so as you read through chapter 11 of Hebrews, you see each character, you see they had faith, you see their obedience, and you see the results of that. And that right there is our lives, gang. And if you say you have faith, but you don't walk with God, you don't obey, you're just kind of floating around, well, James tells us that's dead. That's faith without works is dead. You cannot say you believe God and then not obey Him. And so we see the examples of this in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're picking it up in verse 17 where we left off last week. But let me real quick, just as an introduction to this, is Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, if you want to know what faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means faith is not blind. There's evidence. You can't see what you believe is there, but you see the evidence of that invisible thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we're going to look at four examples today. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all this started about 2,000 years before Christ. And these five, six verses are going to cover Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50. If you really want to know about these things, get into Genesis and read their stories. The historical accounts might blow your mind, and then to see what the writer of Hebrews says about these things will blow your mind further, because maybe if you had written Hebrews, you would not have written the things this guy wrote. And with that, let's pray. Father, once again, we want to pray for Peru, we want to pray for Trujillo, and pray for the Kilgases. Bless them, bless that family, give them everything they need. And Lord, we do thank you so much for how you use people like us. We're the only ones you got to choose from, Lord, and you go ahead and use us anyway. That's a miracle, it is your grace, and it's hard to understand. But we do want to thank you for it. We ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on us now and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So by faith, Abraham, when he was... Remember, we met Abraham last week. We talked a lot about him. And there's one more little thing we're going to talk about today. But you read about Abraham and his calling and how God began with Abraham to set in motion this plan to save the world for anybody who would come to him, but make it wide open to anyone who would want to live with God forever. And so by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Kind of a mouthful there. It happened in Genesis chapter 22, and you know the scenic route that Abraham took on the way to what God wanted to do with him. But it took 25 years from the time that God spoke to Abraham to the time that the promise happened. That promise being his son Isaac, born through his wife Sarah. Now, these people were senior citizens. This was not, I'm being nice by using senior citizens, because last week we saw that the Bible calls him as good as dead. He was like way beyond senior citizen. He was, anyway. So they finally, after so many mistakes, so many attempts on their part to make these God things happen, finally the God thing happened. It was Isaac, as God would change Abram's name, which was exalted father, to Abraham, which is father of a multitude. And here he was, 100 years old, and still waiting for a kid. Well, that happened. When he was 100, out pops Isaac out of his 90-year-old wife. And it would be through Isaac that God would fulfill the promise to Abraham, as he said to him in chapter 15 of Genesis, that your descendants will be more numerous than the stars and the grains of sand, if you can count them. This is what's going to happen. This is all your family going through this guy right here, Isaac. Now, God then in chapter 22 of Genesis goes to Abraham after Isaac had grown into adulthood as a young adult and said to Abraham, all right, I need you to take Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and kill him. This just does not make sense to anybody. If it makes sense to you, then you might be crazy. But it really doesn't. Let's be real about this. Yes, we know that it's the Bible and God had a plan, and a lot of us understand that plan and all of this. And so, yes, finally it makes sense to us. But on paper, up front, right here, it doesn't make sense that God would say this to him and have him do it. But what's crazier about God telling him to do it is the fact that he did. Now, as we know that he did not go through with it, what happened was he brought Isaac. He said, Isaac, come on, let's get up. We're going to go have a sacrifice. And Isaac said, okay. Isaac carried the wood, and they went up to the top of Mount Moriah. And when they were getting all ready for the sacrifice, that's when Isaac realized, where's the sacrifice? You know, and I think Isaac sort of figured it out when Abraham quietly tied him up. And and he says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And still, you know, Isaac's saying, why are you tying me up? And Abraham then took the dagger and was about ready to plunge it into his son when God spoke to him, said, stop. All right. Now I know. By the way, God already knew. It was Abraham who needed to know that he would be obedient. And so then there was a ram caught in the thicket up there. And so God provided the ram for them. And so Isaac was then saved from this horrible thing. James chapter 2, verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And so we got to remember, faith, once we believe, then, hey, we're righteous. We're with God. There's the grace, man. God gives us that favor. We belong to him. But evidence of that true faith is then you begin to obey him. And you walk with him. And you want God things. It's weird. You get saved. You go, why do I want God things in my life? Why do I want more of the Lord? I mean, that's really weird from somebody who used to not know the Lord, but kind of believed God was there, sort of, kind of, but was still just living for the world. And so when you believe, then you obey. It's proof that you believe. And so we see that in James chapter 2 about Abraham and what he did in his obedience. Now, I do want to say something about all of this. Sometimes obedience is harder than other times. That's a no-brainer. But difficult obedience is where our faith is truly tested. There's easy obedience and then there's hard obedience. I mean, just in the simple love your neighbor. You and I are required by God to love our neighbor. Some neighbors are easy to love. Other neighbors are not easy to love. And we begin to find a good reason to not love certain people. But because it just doesn't make sense to us. Lord, how can I love that guy? He did this. He does this. He's trying to do that. He's, you know, he must be the devil incarnate. I saw the horns on him. And the Lord says, love your neighbor. We have We just have a hard time loving some people, and we've got good reasons to not. But that doesn't matter. Some people are, some Christians are what I call cat obedience. That's when God tells you to do something and you do it and you feel very obedient. But as soon as God tells you to do something you don't want to do, you just don't do it. So really, you've been obeying yourself all along. You have no idea what it is to obey God. You know, some of you are saying, why do you call that cat obedience? You don't own a cat, do you? The cat, you say, hey, kitty, come on up on the couch. Cat gets up on the couch, and if the cat could talk, he'd look you straight in the eye and say, I didn't come up here because you said so. I wanted to be here. Just so happened you said it right when I wanted it, and so I'm here. And that is how so many people use, I mean, just how they walk in obedience, so to speak. Now, obviously, this made no sense to Abraham because it could not make sense. The reason it could not make sense is because here it was. This was the promised son. It would be quite counterproductive for God to then kill the promised son. And then where do we go with this? Obviously, this is a perfect example of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. But let's see what this was all about in verse 17. Look at verse 17 again. When he was tested, this was a test. And the test was this. Abraham, I want to see who it is you love or what it is that you love. The point being, and it's the consensus among teachers and scholars and commentators, the point being is that Abraham could very well have put all of his love into Isaac and God took a back seat. Now, though Isaac was a God thing, he was a gift from God, but now all of Abraham's devotion and affection rested on God's promise instead of on God himself. God must be our first affection. He must be our first love. He must be our first and last love. He must be the very reason that we live, not other things being the reason we live, regardless of what it is. For you and I, it might be the ministry. I think that, you know, Corey and I could relate to this, and I've met many people who are far more in love with what they're doing for the Lord than they are in love with God himself. There are those who have prayed that the Lord would perhaps give them something. God does it. He gives it to them. And then what do? They give their entire life to this thing instead of to God. And sometimes you and I need to kill that thing. Now we look at Abraham, and I'll address that in a second. We look at Abraham, and you talk about faith. This guy knew that somehow, some way, the promise that God had made to him was going to remain intact. Why? Because God doesn't lie. Now, God, you don't lie, but you're telling me to put a gaping hole in your plans. It just doesn't make sense to me, but I do know that you don't lie, so I do know that this is going to happen your way. There will still be descendants from me through Isaac, more numerous than the stars. So, Abraham, without hesitation, it tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that he got up early in the morning to do it. He got up early in the morning to sacrifice his son. God says, I want you to take him. And so Abraham says, good. First thing in the morning. There are certain things I would not do first thing in the morning. And one of them was sacrifice one of my own children. But he did it. And as it says here in verse 19, well, he concluded that God was going to raise him. And he did raise him in a figurative sense. And here is where we see the incredible shadow prophecy of Jesus Christ. Because you see, Abraham considered his son already dead. And it took them 3 days to get to the top. And it was on the third day that his son was given back to him. And even as Jesus would carry his cross to where he would be executed, so Isaac carried the wood. It is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to get into Genesis chapter 22 and see all the pictures. I'm being very brief on this to get to these other guys too. So, all of this was good. The test was there. God did know where Abraham's heart was. Abraham needed to know where his heart was, or Abraham needed to have his heart readjusted. And once God said, you need to sacrifice Isaac, that's when Abraham knew right then and there that he really did need to sacrifice Isaac, because Isaac had gotten too big in Abraham's heart. And that's where you and me come into all of this. You see, whatever it is that is in the way of you and the Lord, and it could be something very good. I've heard many a musician have to come before God and say, I sacrifice this to you. I actually tried that with God. I said, Lord, when he called me to come before Brad, nearly 21 years ago, seriously, that's how long it's been. You know, when I finally said yes to what I knew he was calling me to do, I told him, okay, no more music. I'll drop the music thing. I'll drop it completely. And I tell you, the Lord spoke to my heart. It was so clear. It wasn't words. It was just this knowledge, and it was really kind of funny. It was like he just patted me on the head. He goes, yes, very noble. He said, I've given you these gifts, you know, be it teaching, be it music. I've given you these gifts for this town. And that's that. And so I never did have to drop it, but I think every musician ought to be willing to stop playing altogether. And you know, and God will turn around and give it right back to you as soon as he knows that you know that the music does not matter, but it is God who matters. So what is it with you? What is it that matters so much that it may be getting in the way of the greatest love that you have ever known and will ever know? And it could be a gift from God to you that you need to set aside. And if you've got faith in God, be like Job, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him, yet I'll praise him. So Abraham demonstrated faith, I think probably the gnarliest faith in the whole Bible, by what he did. Faith translates into obedience. Real faith does. And so his son Isaac, look at verse 20. And so there's Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, this happened in Genesis chapter 27. We do see the boys are born in Genesis chapter 25. They are twins. And it says here that, real quick, just we get one short, tiny little verse on Isaac and his faith. And it's saying he believes God, so he blessed his twin sons. And he prophesied over them, and he prophesied the truth. And in his heart, he believed that the words he said were really going to come true, and they certainly did. But you might be saying, if you know anything about Isaac and about what happened in Genesis chapter 27, you might be saying, how in the wide world of sports can this be called faith? Isaac. Okay. He was blind at this time. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, the mother of the twins, Esau and Jacob, She told Jacob, look, since Jacob was the second one out of the chute, he was the youngest, and told him, hey, your dad's going to die pretty soon. He can't see. So I think you need to go to your dad and steal your brother's blessing from him. Pretend to be Esau. And Jacob said the funniest thing, because Jacob, who was a deceiver, says to his mother, yeah, but what if he finds out and I seem to be a deceiver to him? She goes, no, just do it. Put on hair, because you know, put on goat's hair and stuff and roll around in the dirt. And because your brother, he likes to hunt, he's an outdoorsman, and he's a hairy guy. Well, you see, Isaac knew that Jacob was supposed to get that blessing all the way back in Genesis 25, but Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. He favored Esau because Esau was a manly man. Rebekah favored Jacob because Jacob liked to bake cookies. And so they had this problem in the home of the favoritism of these kids without regard to what God had called for their lives. And though Isaac believed in God, he really was trying to even maybe hornswoggle the blessings that God had intended for Jacob. He was going to steal God's blessings for Jacob and give them to Esau. And then God would be foiled and Esau would have the great blessing. So now let's look at verse 20 again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, as it would happen, after Isaac had blessed Jacob, thinking he was Esau, he gave him the blessing of the firstborn, also prophesied over him that he would be great and his descendants would be forever and all of this. Next thing you know, Esau comes back from hunting and he says, hey, Dad, I brought you that food. He goes, wait a minute, you just said you had done that. And he finds out. He goes, oh, no, I blessed your brother instead. And Esau says, no, that's my blessing. Just give me that blessing. I can't. I've already given it to Jacob. But I'll pray over you. I'll bless you. You know, and he says, yeah, you're going to serve your brother. He's going to be greater than you. And Esau's crying. But what he told him, and this is here, and here it is. And to me, I think, and this is just that moment of faith. Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. He tells Esau, hey, you know what, buddy? I blessed your brother. And indeed, he shall be blessed. You see, Isaac knew whom God had chosen. Isaac pronounced the blessing, and Isaac also knew at that moment that God cannot be fooled. And Isaac believed with all his heart the things that he prayed over his son Jacob. And so, this was, though twisted as it may be, it was an act of faith on Isaac's part. And so verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob, you read about him from Genesis chapter 27 through 35, and when you look at Jacob, by faith Jacob, those three words don't sound very good together. Jacob, he was a man of many manipulations. If you ever want to know the art of manipulation and self-service, read about Jacob. He spent so much time and energy trying to take and wanting the things of God on himself. He wanted for God things to happen, and he would try to manipulate them one thing or another. But then I started thinking about even that statement. I'm not really sure if he wanted God things to happen. I think he wanted Jacob things to happen, and he was going to use God to get them. And so he was always looking for God's blessing. Now, this is a guy who believed that God was, and he believed the promise that there was something in the future. But, man, he was gonna work it and work it and work it however he could, and it didn't matter who he stepped on. And there he is at the victory platform saying, I would like to thank all the little people that I stepped on to get where I am today. And so this is who Jacob was. Well, until chapter 32 of Genesis. You see, as he blessed there, and actually the blessing came in Genesis chapter 48 as he was dying. And the faith was this, that he believed the promises of God. And he was basically passing the baton to his children as he blessed Joseph's twins. And he blessed the twins out of order, just the way God had done with him. But here's the deal. Talk about a man of faith. Sometimes faith in the Lord comes at a difficult price. It says here, he blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Some of your translations saying worshiping, you know, with his staff there or something. You know, the word leaning here on the staff is huge because, first of all, he is worshiping. He has come to a point where he has seen the hand of God and he loves God. And he can look back at the wake that he has left and he could see the damage he's done in that wake. But at the same time, he could also see God's hand on him in that wake. And he could see that God had actually blessed a lot of people, even through Jacob's weirdness. And so here he is at the end of his life and he understands something. Wow, God, it was all you. It is all you. I worship you. I honor you. This is all you. But he's worshiping God, prophesying over these kids, and leaning on his staff. You know why he leaned on his staff? That was in Genesis chapter 32, because God broke his leg. God broke his leg? Huh? Well, he was in the middle, Jacob was in the middle of kind of lying to his brother again, And it's a long story. I'm not going to get into the whole thing. But what happened was after a few more of Jacob's typical manipulations, he found himself alone in the wilderness, and he was scared. He didn't know what to do. And then God manifests himself as a man, just as he did, you know, in Jesus. But here it was, as it reads in chapter 32 of Genesis, a man came and wrestled with him. And as he wrestled with him, Jacob knew who he was dealing with here. And what was happening is very symbolic for you and me, is that he was wrestling with God. It turns out that even that moment was such a picture of this young man's life, who was an old man by then. Wrestling with God. And it tells us in chapter 32 of Genesis that God could not prevail against Jacob. I want that to be the scariest thing we can hear. God is not going to force a victory over you. He wants you to give up. Jacob wouldn't give up. And there you are, just like Jacob. I'm doing it my way, I want what I want. I'm going to do what I need to do to get what I want. You know, and finally God said, just let me go. Because I won't let you go till you bless me. But you see, God had already blessed him, because it said that the Lord then touched his hip, took it out of joint. By the way, should God wrestle with me, which he does a lot, I pray that, put it this way, some of you don't like the way I put this, but I pray that he cheats with me the way he cheated with Jacob. I think it's cheating to break a guy's hip in the middle of a wrestling match. Okay? I think it's cheating. But part of that was that a broken hip would convince him that he was weak and needed the Lord. And whatever he may need to break in you and me, Man, bring it on. Because if we win that wrestling match, we lose everything. But God had won that wrestling match, and then he blessed him. What did he do? Bless him? He gave him a new name. He says, your name is Jacob, which means deceiver, heel catcher, supplanter. But now your name is Israel, which is Prince of God. And God took this manipulative dweeb. I think it's in the Hebrew, dweeb. And he made him into a prince of God. But I'm telling you this, if you're willing to wrestle with him, if you want God things, or maybe you're just going after your own little things and you say, I'm going for God things. You know what? We deceive ourselves so often. But if you really say you want God things, I think God will oblige you and he might jump you in the wilderness and bring about changes in you you never thought possible. But it might involve pain. And Jacob would limp the rest of his life. Every step he took was a reminder of God's strength and of God's grace. Just as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, I got this thorn in my flesh, and I asked the Lord to take it away from me 3 times. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, because when you're weak, then you're strong. Jacob was too strong within himself. And God had to just prove, you're really not that strong. Boink. So, the faith that he had everything to do with God's work in him, in his hip. But there he was, walking in obedience. And finally, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. They were in Egypt at the time. Joseph and his family, his brothers and his dad Jacob, they all came down, about 75 of them, were there in Egypt. And then years had passed and the family began to grow. But Joseph then, when he died, you read in chapter 50 that he made this declaration. He goes, hey, save my bones. Put them in a box. And they're in that box. It was kept for 400 years. 400 years there in Egypt. And then one day, God delivered them, 2 million of them, out of Egypt. And as they ran through the Red Sea, as God parted it, a couple of guys were carrying a coffin with Joseph's bones. We read about Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through 50, and this one act of faith is remembered here, but of all the patriarchs, Joseph walked the straightest line. Joseph was a godly man who made godly choices in the most difficult situations. Read about it yourself. I'm not going to get any details, but with all four of these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, just look back at verse 13 for a second. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Ah. Joseph's eyes were on the future that God had promised. His faith wasn't all about himself and what God was going to do in him and through him. And you and I spend a lot of time going, God, what are you going to do in me? What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do about me? You know, and it's all about me. But with Joseph, and then you go back to Abraham, his great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they were looking ahead, and then they died without seeing what God had promised them. This is not about them. And I noticed something about both Jacob and Joseph. This is cool. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 21, which, you know, verse 21 here is talking about, says, then Israel, who was Jacob, said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And then in Genesis 50, Joseph says to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I want to give you a little phrase that both of them said. I'm dying, but God. I am dying, but God. Both of them saying, I am just one link in this chain. That's all I am. Life wasn't all about me. It's all about God. And he let me be a link in this chain. That right there is an amazing gift from God. And notice that their act of faith and obedience was played out on their deathbed. You know what that tells me? You're not done till you're done. You're not done till you're done. I know some of y'all are feeling pretty old today. And you're saying, well, I'm going to retire from thinking about God anymore. It's been tough. I've done plenty. I don't understand pastors who retire. Now, I do understand if they're unable to do the, you know, obviously. And you may have to step down from that. But you never retire from two things. And that is serving the Lord and growing in him. If you've just got one little breath left, you spend that breath growing. I love what it says in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. This is one of my favorite verses because I like funny verses. It says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years.
I love that. Okay, wait, there's more to that. I just like to just stop there for the comedy. Okay, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. There's still more. There's still more. I know you're tired. Some of y'all are tired. There's still more. There's still more. God's not done using you or growing in you. I'm going to start with faith. Faith is not that thing you try to work up so that God will do something for you. Faith is that thing that you have that will cause you to do something for God. Do not lay a trip on God to do stuff because you believe. I think God has done plenty. You and I are the problem. Not to say God won't do anymore, but he keeps going. He keeps doing. He keeps moving. He keeps growing in us. He is an amazing God, and you and I are amazingly slow and sluggish. But if we've got faith, we're going to take a step and do something. I mean, so do you really believe? Hey, all you who call yourselves Christians, do you believe? Do you believe this? If you do, then today is the day to walk in obedience. Walk with God today. And to progress in the things of God. Wanting more of God. I just think about how fun it was when I was, before I was saved and I went to the Navy School of Music. I wanted to learn more about music all the time. And if you go through, you know, some college course, you begin at the beginning and you're going through years and years, you're doing it so you learn more and more because this thing that you love to do so much, well, our whole life is that course in the Lord. And it is a joy, and it's a crazy thing that God would even allow us to learn the things we learn and to be the things we are. And all we got to do is desire it and get up and walk it. And when we do, then we're going to see more of God than we ever thought even existed. And then one day, as Jacob and Joseph, you're about ready to breathe your last. And you understand that you were just one little part of something that's going to keep going until the Lord returns. Hey, listen, old people, and I'll go ahead and lump me in there with you. Are you looking as Jacob and Joseph to pass that baton to the next generation? Do you have a heart for the next generation, for something beyond this life? Or are you like Hezekiah, who would say, who got busted for something, and you know, the prophet was talking to him, Isaiah was talking to him, saying, look, you blew it, and because of this, you know, the next generation is going to be a disaster. And Hezekiah says, but as long as I'm alive, things are going to be good, right? Right? I think, wow. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. This goes way beyond you. It's gone way before you. It's going way beyond you. You're a little link, but you're an important link. You're going to pass that baton to the next generation. And to the next generation, I say this to you. Which of you is going to take it? This is where I, you know, put tears in my eyes. I think of Tito down there in South America. He goes, me. Wait till I hand it, dude. I love that guy. Or as Isaiah would say when he saw God, the Lord says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go? And which one of you young people? Something to pray about. Father, we want to thank you so much for those who've had faith before us, who have walked and passed it down to us, and now, Lord, we belong to you. Lord, strengthen our faith. Teach us what it means to walk by faith. Teach us obedience, that you would be honored and glorified, and may we walk by faith to the day we die, as we would understand this was not about me at all. It was always about you, Lord. All the generations before, the generations after, that your blood would flow through those generations. And that one day it'll all be done as you have promised. And we'll see you in glory and live in glory forevermore. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.